tonight. There we are. All right. I just keep tapping until he hits the button. It's good to have Brother Bob here. Brother, can you tell him how to say your last name? I saw it written, and I thought, I'm just going to let him say it.
Naparella.
All right. I got it now. Settled. Good. And can you introduce your family real quick?
Sure. I'm Bob Naparella. We live out in Albion. This is my lovely wife for 30 years, Connie.
Amen. Yep.
And then we had Isaac, who's now 13.
Excellent.
And Sarah, who's 7.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate your family. And Brother Naparella helped on Sam's baseball team. He was one of the coaches there. And so Isaac and Sam and Joe played baseball together. So we got to see them quite a bit over the summer. And appreciate them being here today. And our desire is that we'd be a blessing and encouragement to them. Matthew chapter 16 tonight. Let's read a few verses. Let's stand. We'll just read about 5 verses. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, he's kind of like, but that wasn't necessarily what I was looking for. "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He says the only way you knew that was because God the Father told you. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I pray that we sang to you wholeheartedly, that we held nothing back, that our hearts were pure and right before you, that you are pleased with holiness and you are pleased with righteousness here tonight. God, that your name was exalted. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word now, Lord, I look to you for wisdom and power and discretion. And Lord, just fill me. Fill me with your words. Lord, I pray that this sermon would be a help and an encouragement. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Jesus asked the disciples, he says, "Hey, who... I didn't get the paper today. Who'd they say I am today?" They said, oh man, you should hear. They think you're John the Baptist. How could that be? We were both in the same spot, two separate people. His head got cut off. Mine's still attached. Shows the ignorance of some. Some Elias. Others the great prophet Jeremiah. Or there's a long list of other prophets. And he says, "Hey guys, who do you think it is? Who do you think I am? If I were to give you a quiz and if I was to ask you, who is Jesus to you? Who am I?" And Simon Peter just jumps right out. He says, "Thou art the Christ." He didn't say, "I think," or "I'm." You know, you could be. We're back and forth. It's not settled yet. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Man, he said it with confidence. The wording of it, the way he said it, the way he announced it, no hesitation, no doubt, he just called it out. Jesus was almost taken back by it in verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." He doesn't always have nice things to say to Simon Barjona. But today he did. He says, "Right." That's pretty much what he says. And he goes on to say, and he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there's some deep confusion about that verse. There are some people that believe that the church was built upon Peter. Peter was never called the rock. He was simply called a pebble. Jesus used Peter in a mighty way. But I wish you could see him talking. He says, "Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And he makes this next announcement, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's talk for a moment about Peter and we'll get back to that. The gates of hell will not prevail. Acts chapter 2. God does use Peter in a mighty way. Acts chapter 2. God does use Peter. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, how many people were around Peter? 11. Who spoke up? Peter. Peter had some confidence. Peter knew some things. Lord spoke to Peter. Peter saw a group of people, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up the voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Look it over at 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked of their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Holy Ghost, sorry. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he, who? Peter. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Man, we got a real blessing that the Mayos joined this morning. Could you imagine 3,000? We're going to need a tent. But God used Peter to reach Israel. There they were, gathered together. Feast of Pentecost, you know Acts chapter 2. He gets up and he proclaims the gospel. 3,000 were saved. You say, "Wow, good job, Peter. You reached those to who Jesus went to, the lost tribe of Israel, to seek and to save." But he didn't stop with Israel. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Let's read in verse 7. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, he drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Any gentleman can testify, right? I'm going to go to my room and pray. Wife says, all right, great, that's good. I'll make dinner. All right, I'll just be in my room praying. We can call it a trance or whatever, but we fall asleep. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Saying, oh, how great. Well, to Peter, all of these things are unclean. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. For this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So while he's having this dream, here comes Cornelius. See, what's significant about Cornelius? He was not a Jew. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. If you look at verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. How many of you have ever heard someone quote that verse? Chances are really good they took it out of context. Context is salvation. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God certainly used Peter. Peter was the man by which he brought the gospel preaching to Israel. And then, some eight chapters later, he's the very man who introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, of course, God was working. But God certainly did use Peter in a mighty way. In a mighty way. See, what was that whole sheet thing and everything? Do you understand that he was... God was showing him something. He says, these things that you would consider uncommon or common and unclean are about to be good and useful. He's like, no. And three times he argues with the Lord. And then all of a sudden there's a knock at his door and there's Cornelius, a Gentile, to which he would have, previous to the trance, he would have no dealings with. But God revealed it to him, and he even boldly says, God has no respect. Jew or Gentile, it's gone to them all. God used Peter. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. God used Peter to bring upon earth. You understand when I say God used Peter, God was at work, certainly. It was the hand of God working through Peter, but The church was established. And in back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word prevail is an interesting word. It means to have victory over. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will, overcome the Lord our God. And we may feel defeated at times, and we may feel downtrodden and depressed and discouraged, and we might have lost a battle. But God, in His sovereignty and in His power, has declared, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It won't. Wrong does not win. We have children in our house, and I am surprised, may I use the word shocked, at what hill they will die on. Those are not my socks. And it's like, you're fighting over something not worth fighting over. You know what I'm saying, Brother Salif? Does that happen at your house? Oh, good. Does that happen to anybody else's house? Fighting over things that are just not worth fighting over. And sometimes we choose battles that are not worth fighting over. But there's something worth fighting for. Isn't it good to know that you can't lose? You might get pushed back a little. Hey, let's just be honest. In the Christian walk and in Christian life, sometimes we get pushed back a little bit. Sometimes something happens in our life or in circumstances, even maybe by our own sin or shortcoming or mistakes or however you want to categorize that, that moves us back. We are moving forward for the Lord in our walk with the Lord, and we make a bad decision and we get pushed back a little bit. But do you understand, still at the end we win.
Yes, sir.
Because even the darkest of enemies, the strongest of enemies, shall not prevail. They, not that they won't contest, but they won't win. They won't win. So onward, Christian soldiers. Stand up for Jesus. Hold the fort. That's what those songs are about. It's about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. Jude. Go to the book of Jude. Say, oh, I know where you're going. Jude 22. No, I'm not. Not yet. See, where's Jude? Find the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1. Turn back one page. Start in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Man, if you're going to multiply something, peace, mercy, and love, not just added, but multiplied. I like it. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Now listen to this. That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Is he referencing back unto Acts? Is he referencing back to Matthew chapter 16. I don't know. But he just says, hey, remember the salvation that we got? We ought to fight for it.
Yes, sir.
He goes on to give us reasons why. In verse 4, it says this, for there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. See, what is that? They took the grace of God and made it sin. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if he could shout it, if the pages could jump, if the words could jump off the page as loud as they possibly can, turn it all the way up, and he says this, contend for the faith. Fight. Fight for it. Push. Push hard. Some years ago, we started a men's or boys' flag football team. And that's fun. That's great. You know, the speed and... I'm not a big guy, Bo Sutliff. But the first day we were out there and they had already had a lot of practices, maybe a couple seasons under their belt. So I came out and I had no idea what was going on, but it's football, right? I love football. I understand football. I can catch a ball and I can throw a ball. And I can, if you give me a ball, my little legs will go as fast as I can, but I can run with the ball. There we are, and we line up, and the defense is there, and they hike the ball, and I pushed whoever it was completely out of the way. I'm like, zero resistance. He gave me no trouble. Pushed him out of the way. Went after, and I pulled the flag. I'm like, woo! And they're like, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? It's football. They're like, you're not allowed to touch him. What kind of sissy football is this? I thought flags was so I don't tackle you when you get the ball. But everything else is normal football. It's not like that. So I had to learn. So, no, you can't turn all the way around. You're not allowed to jump. You're not allowed to, I don't know. It's not my style. But why? Because we contend for things. We fight for things. We have in our backyard they call it a tree fort. I don't have to teach my children, the boys, how to defend the tree fort. That's in them. No matter the season. If it's winter, all right, the one's up there and we're going to launch snowballs at them. If it's summer, we're going to hit them with water balloons and airsoft guns. That's where we go because we fight for things. There's some things worth fighting for, and the church is one. 3 points tonight. Let me remind you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church wins. Christ wins. Amen. But that doesn't mean we don't fight. We ought to contend for the faith. We're going to see a lot of verses tonight about why we ought to fight. Number one, Christ is worth it. This is the greatest argument. Christ is worth fighting for. Again, I said there are certain things that are not worth fighting for that seem to come up. Right? We were on a bus from New Jersey on our way to New York City this weekend, and the bus driver wasn't feeling well. And say, what happened? Well, he pulled over, and he had to go use the restroom. Well, the guy in the front seat strongly disagreed. Verbally disagreed. The rest of the ride. Fighting verbally with the driver. Driver's just, he didn't care. Like, go ahead, do whatever. In a minute, you're going to have to get off in a stinky terminal. That's not worth fighting over. And so many times we pick these battles that are not worth fighting over, but there is something worth fighting for, and there's a reason worth fighting because Christ is worth it. That is the greatest argument of why we contend for the faith, because Christ is worth it. He's worth fighting for. Genesis chapter 3. See, Genesis, we're in Jude. You're going from coast to coast. All right. Christ is worth it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. True or false? False. She dies. You know why? You know why we fight? Because the devil has not changed his tactics. He's out still lying to little minds. He's out still lying to little hearts. Oh no, sin's not going to bother you. Oh no, the eternity, that's not even for real. There is no eternity. And he's out lying to soul after soul after soul, telling us that Christ is not real. And let me tell you tonight that Christ is worth fighting for. In verse 4, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, He shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Would it have been better for Eve to not sin? Yes. Absolutely. Lied to, deceived by the serpent. And the devil's not changed his tactics one bit. John chapter 14 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus Christ is the truth. Everything the devil does is a lie. Everything. He's a counterfeit. He's a sneak. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. But Christ is worth fighting for. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know what? Sometimes we get pushed back. How many of you have ever had a pushed back season? Not a moment, but a season. Sure. Bible reading got a little dry. Church attendance got a little scarce. Witnessing became obsolete. Prayer time was maybe at the table and that's it. Fruits of the Spirit were gone. Not for a moment, but for a season. My boys are getting stronger, and it doesn't work. There's going to come a day when it doesn't work as well. But if we went head to head, I can use my weight to overcome. We'll be pushing around, and all of a sudden I sense they're using just about maximum force. So we dig in. Right? And sometimes that's how it is with our walk with the Lord. We're getting pushed back a little bit, and all of a sudden we're like, wait a second. Let's dig in for a minute. Let's fight this battle. Let's contend a little bit. I'm not going to be pushed anymore. Because Christ is worth fighting for. Fighting takes time, effort, energy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us how to fight. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know what that is? It's contending for the faith. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know what God just wants? At the end, we're still standing. That we didn't get weary and faint. That we didn't quit. That we stood. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and in your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." When you get pushed, push back. So how do you do that? You armor up. You put it on. The reason you're getting pushed around, Christian, is because you got no armor on. You're standing there in a fight, unprotected. I've heard it preached so many times, you know. Notice what part of the armor is not, you know, there's nothing on the knees because you're supposed to be kneeling and praying. My Bible says to stand. Stand therefore. Stand up to it. Push hard against it. Push back. So when you're pushed, you push back against the enemy. I'm going to dig in. Hey, make some revolutionary changes. Let me ask you this. Is TV running rampant in your home? And just infiltrating your children, infiltrating every waking moment your child is asking, hey, can we watch this? Can we watch this? Can we watch this? And things are coming in that you vowed never. And know what happened? You got pushed back. Stand up, parent. Unplug the thing and disconnect it. Do something revolutionary. Push back. Say, well, my kids won't like me. Stand up. Because Christ is worth fighting for.
Yes,
Christ is worth fighting for. Armor up. Time spent in the Word of God is well worth it. Put it all on. And push back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Love these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells me my job. Man, one of the most frustrating things is not to know what you're supposed to be doing. I remember they took me on full-time at the church in August, but we didn't start school until September. And here I showed up beginning of August, 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody was here. I didn't have a key, and I had no idea what to do. Called Phil. I'm like, hey, where are you? I'll be right there. On my way. I'm just pulling out now. All right. Where's Pastor Kopachevsky? I don't know. Don't you guys just show up every morning and just... No. No. Well, what do you want me to do? I don't know. That's frustrating, right? Ever have a job and you didn't know what to do? That's awful. I like this verse here because it tells me what to do. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Our job is the ministry of reconciliation because Christ is worth fighting for. We contend for the faith. I'm fighting to pull the people in. Hey, come over here. Get up here. I want you in. I'm not going to let go. Well, I don't want to be saved. You need to be saved. I'm going to contend for the faith. Here, sit over there. I appreciate... He was trying to tie his shoe, but I didn't want him to tie his shoe anymore. If I offer you a gospel tract and then you say no, would you like a gospel tract? No, you're all set? Nobody likes me. Hey, fight for that thing. Contend for that. Many times we back down. Here you come walking into church. You hear a great message, right? Maybe you visited somewhere. And there you were. And you heard a great message. And the Lord spoke to your heart. And you were making promises before God. You were at the altar. Tomorrow, I'm bringing my Bible to work. I'm going to let everyone know. And there you go. You walk in like this. Oh, look at the Bible thumper. Oh, preacher. And all of a sudden, they start mocking. Push back a little bit. I'm not saying you be arrogant, but you contend for the faith. You fight for it because Christ is worth fighting for. Point number one, Christ is worth fighting for. Point number two, why do we contend for the faith? Because we're commanded to. Romans chapter 16. Hope you brought your sword drill Bible tonight. We're going to be going through a bunch of verses right now. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, how intolerant of Paul. She's contending for the faith. He's just fighting for it. He says, hey, if someone walks away from the things that we preach from this book and do not call Jesus Christ Lord, they're a heresy. Stay away from them. Case closed. No, they're good people. They're people of peace. Unless they call, for they that such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happens? We fight for it. Why? Because God commanded us to. So we watch for false teachers. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Point number 2, watch for fruitless deeds. See, what kind of fruit? Like souls want? No, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're around somebody and they're not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, and that's just absolute vacant, hey, have no fellowship with that. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Know what that means? Ladies, you seem to be active tonight. Come here. Put your Bibles down and just come stand up here. Quick, come on. Parents are getting sleepy. Good. All of you, come on up. All right, stand up here. And I want you to turn this way. And I want you to lock arms. Lock arms. Good. Tight, so no one can get through. And you know what? That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. That's that verse right there. "That you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together." We're locking arms and we're going forward. We're fighting for Jesus Christ. We're going to contend for the faith. This isn't just for the men. This isn't just for the boys that want to get into the military. No, this is for everybody. This is for the girls to lock arms and say, "No, we're going to make a commitment to purity. No, we're going to make a commitment to righteousness among the ladies. We are going to lock arms and we are not going to be pushed. We are going to contend for the faith. We are going to push forward." That's what we need. Yep. Hey, don't be lighting it. Hold tight. Striving. You know what striving is? That's fighting. We all do. I don't want strife in my home. Yeah, but I want some people that are going to strive for the faith of the gospel. Lock tight. Say, "Well, I'm kind of a loner." You're going to fall. Hey, this one goes down, that one's got her. This one gets a little weary, that one's got her. Hey, you get a little weary, that's all right. You're locked in because you're striving together. Fighting together. Fighting against who? Hey, when you're all locked together, you're not fighting against each other. No, it happens like we get a lone one out. She's going against the flow. You know what? That's going to be tough. Now we're fighting against each other. But you can't fight against each other when you're all locked up. Striving together. Thank you, ladies. Sit down. And don't mess around in the front seat today. Stand and strive. Watch for false teachers. Watch for fruitless deeds. Stand and strive. Flee greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Say, why do we contend for the faith? Because God Himself commanded it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Why do we fight for the faith? Because we're commanded to. Flee greed. Don't get caught up in it. It's easy. You know what it's all about? Nick, it's all about money. No, it's not. No. You're looking at it wrong. You're not going to end out ahead if you do that. Hey, when are you going to start thinking about yourself, Nick? I've heard those words. We're commanded to flee greed. Fight for that which is right. Look at verse 12 of that very same chapter. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It doesn't say sit back and wait for someone to come to you. It doesn't say sit back and do nothing. Well, I'm going to be the only Bible some people read. That's not fighting. That's taking your sword out and going after it. Fight the good fight of faith. Isn't that what it says? Why should I contend for the faith? Because God said to. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach. Preach the word, right? Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach. Stand up. Here. Oh, there's a group of people. I get a little nervous around a group of people. Peter had denied the Lord himself in his face. Denied him. I don't know. Cursed his name. And all of a sudden he's around a group of people and he's thinking, well, you know what? Let me fix my testimony before I speak up. No. There was no time for that. Acts chapter 2 happens. There are thousands of people there. I say, how do you know there were thousands of people? Because 3,000 came to Christ that day. I've never done this before. There's no pulpit. I don't know what to do. I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to Bible school. I'm a farce. I'm a joke. I doubted him. Preach the word. Preach it. Because we're commanded to. Lastly. Say, oh, I thought you were never going to say that. All right, lastly. Reasons to contend for the faith. Number one, Christ is worth it. Number two, because we're commanded to. And number three, we sang that song tonight, The Value of One. Number three, the lost are worth it. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, pleading with them to stay. Charles Spurgeon. If they're going to fill hell, may they fill it with our prayers behind them. Not because we didn't fight. If they choose to deny Christ and there's nothing we can do about it. Man, I heard a great message this past weekend. We're not called to save anybody, but we're called to evangelize. We're called to tell others about Christ. It is their will to choose Christ. I cannot choose it, but it's my responsibility to get it to them. And the lost are worth it. Go back to Jude chapter 1. Why contend for the faith? Because the lost are worth it. What's the value of one? I think Brother Rice preached on it a few weeks ago. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then if some have compassion, making a difference. Because they're worth fighting for. Because if you don't take it to them, how will they hear without a preacher? How? Oh, you know what? I'll let someone up. There is nobody else. If we approached every soul as if there was nobody else, I wonder if we approach differently. We used to, when I was in high school, the main sport really for the boys was soccer, and they were decent, and the very last person before the goalie, what are they called? Does anyone? Weren't they a sweeper? Is that the one? That's why we don't do soccer here. It's defense. Josh Painter was the last man back before the goalie. If he didn't stop him, I wonder if we approached it. Oh, there's plenty of people behind. I'm sure the next person will get him. If we approached him as if we are the only thing between them and hell's gate, we'd run. We'd plead, as the quote said, they would have to go through that gate with my arms wrapped around their knees, pleading with them. What are you fighting for? Because we're fighting. But are we fighting the good fight of faith? If we were more diligent in fighting the good fight of faith, maybe we'd be a little less diligent in fighting within our homes or fighting with each other. I want to get worn out serving the Lord. I got no more effort to do anything else. Because we as a family locked arms, and we strive together for the gospel. What is the strategy of Christianity? It is not passivism. That means where we do nothing. It is an active role. Christians must do all that they can to proclaim the truth. Why? Because eternity is on the line. Eternity's on the line. Matthew chapter 16. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, referencing himself. And he says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ wins. And he's looking for some people to fight for him. He's looking for everybody to fight for him. Let's all stand tonight. Do something a little bit different tonight for invitation. I'm going to call the youth choir back up. Grab your song sheets. I want to sing that Nothing Ever Can, Nothing Ever Will again. I'm going to use that as an invitation. Say, that's not an invitation song. I surrender all just as I am. Think about what we heard tonight. Hey, if you're in youth choir and the Lord touches your heart and you want to get down and pray, use the altar. I'd rather have you use the altar, and because the Lord is dealing with you in your heart, than you fulfilling a part. Youth choir, why don't you come on up?
Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, maybe through the messages
they start singing, and you've gotten lax in your fighting. Lax in your fighting for the faith. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord. Maybe you've been pushed back quite a bit. Maybe you got pushed back and you're in that season where the Bible reading is dry.